There we go. All righty. All tangled up. All right. Philippians chapter 2. Start reading in verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." So Paul, as he's writing to these Philippians, he addresses a number of things in those verses. And the one thing that we've been focused on for the last probably couple months is found there in verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Well, then we that have trusted in Christ, believing that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised again, have God in us. And so God works in and through each individual that believeth in Christ. That's how God gets there, and we'll address that a little further in just a second. But God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now with that said, turn over to 1 Thessalonians and go to 1 Thessalonians and look in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians. "God which worketh in you," he said to the Philippians. But look what he writes to the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look what he says in verse 13. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you have heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So here you have where Philippians, he said, "For it's God which worketh in you." But he writes to the Thessalonians, and here you see at the end of the verse, "It's a word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So it sounds a little contradictory, like Paul didn't know what he had written to Philippians nor the Thessalonians. That's two different things. Well, not exactly. It is God which worketh in us. For we know that when we trust in Christ and what he did for us on the cross, God is in each believer. God is in every one of us that have trusted. But not only that, if you look in Ephesians, once you have trusted in Christ, look in Ephesians, and we'll find something else out in Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians 3, look in verse 17. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, and he goes on with about comprehension of it. But the point I want out of verse 17 is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Christ. Well, we see that it's God which worketh in you. Here he tells the Ephesians it's Christ dwelling in you. But not only that, look back in 1 Thessalonians and look in chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look in verse 8. He says, "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit." Matter of fact, he talks in Ephesians about us, once we believe, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we have God in us, we have Christ in us, we have the Holy Spirit in us. And here it's interesting to note, "He therefore that despiseth." Well, the word despiseth has to do with like to do away with, to set aside, to disregard, to reject. That's what despiseth mean. So he's basically saying, as you carry the gospel out and you tell people about Christ and they reject you, They put you aside because of it. He said, they're not rejecting you or despising you. They're despising God. They're rejecting God. And we deal with that on a daily basis. I mean, we're very isolated. You know, it's easy to be religious. It's easy to go under the umbrella of being a Christian. But when you know the truth of Christian life, it's different. It's different. I was watching a program last night, one of the churches here in Baton Rouge, listening to the preacher there. And I'm not saying this to knock him down and build me up, but I could not, for what I knew in the Bible, grasp anything in the whole 10 minutes, which is exceptional for me, that I listened to him. I could not grasp anything that he said in that time that benefited me, that gave me an advantage over the world and the circumstances. I mean, when you're venturing off encouraging your people about having the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I'm like, man, that train is falling right off the tracks there. You know, is that our encouragement? Is that what strengthened us with a baptism of the Holy Ghost? No. When we know the truth, we know that that practice in Acts chapter 2 was for that nation, Israel, of believers there. It was for that holy nation. And I'm going off a little bit on the curve here, but what I want you to understand is that when you simply believe in Christ, you get the Godhead in you. It's God, it's Christ, and it's the Holy Spirit. That makes up the Godhead. And it dwells within you by faith in Jesus Christ. He dwells within us and will never leave us. Folks, that's good news this morning. I can tell you, there are places in our world that if you went to dwell in, you wouldn't be very comfortable in. I use the illustration that after Katrina hit, and all the area flooded and was underwater for many days, and then the waters receded, that they sent in volunteers to go and clean those houses out. Well, my daughter went. She had to wear a hazmat suit. Said it was horrible. The stench just filled the air. Now, let me ask you something. Would you have gone and dwelt in one of those houses? Absolutely not. You would not. Now, use that illustration and think of it like this. Our bodies are no different than that situation there. You say, well, I'm better than that. No, you're not. No, you're not. Our flesh is rotten. It's vile. It's corrupt. If you looked at God in our bodies, you would never conclude, yeah, he wants to live in me. You say, he would have nothing to do with me. The fact of the matter is, the love of Christ made it available to us that believe for God to dwell in us. And furthermore, in spite of the weakness of our flesh and the sins that we commit, he is there until we either die or the rapture comes. That's commitment, folks. That's dedication. That's the surety of the love of God Almighty. So we have God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son within us, that work out in us. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the desire of God is to work out in us. Now, there's a little catch to it. Oh, you always got the catch. Yeah, it's small print, but it's big print. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Look in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians 3, look in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's one key word, and they're all important in that verse, but there's one key word that we really need to see and understand. And it's the first word, let. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You see, when you trust in Jesus Christ, when you have your faith in Christ, without your determination, there's no determination on your part, God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit dwell in you. You didn't invite them. You hear all the big Christian churches, a preacher going, why don't you invite Jesus into your heart? Well, I tell you what. Interested factoid right here. The will of God is that all be saved, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's God's desire for mankind. He wants everybody saved. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. He doesn't want anybody going to hell. Of course, you talk to some Christians and they did that, they deserve to go to hell. Well, everybody deserves to go to hell. But God's will supplants that. God's grace supplants that. And His desire is that all be saved. You don't invite Christ into your heart. Go through the Bible. Use whatever tool you can to look into it. I've done it. I'll save you time. Did you know the word invite? If it's God's will that I'll be saved, you kind of think it'd be in the Bible. It doesn't appear one time. Invite Jesus into your heart. Those of you that's never invited Jesus into your heart, do so today. Invite doesn't appear one time in the King James Bible. You know why? Because it's not the manner in which you get Jesus into your heart. The manner is the gospel goes out and you believe it. I mean, can you just envision the fact that, yeah, I guess I'll open the doors of my heart, Jesus, and now you can come dwell in there. Like He's a special invited guest or something. Christ died for us, was buried and raised again. That's the good news, whereby when we believe, I didn't know it. The day I trusted in Jesus Christ, I had no idea that moment that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit entered into me and dwells in me. I didn't know that. You know what I had to do? I had to let the Word of Christ dwell in me to give me that understanding, to let me know that fact, that truth. I had to allow it. That's what let is, allow. You see, I didn't have to let, allow, or invite Jesus into my heart. I believed the truth. And by that, the Spirit of God came into me. God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost entered into me. And every one of you that I'm looking at that's trusted in Christ, there is a Godhead within you. Think about that. Every day you have that Godhead in you. But He said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. You know what happens when you trust Christ, or what doesn't happen? The Word of God doesn't just enter in like the Godhead. You have to let. You have to allow. You know, it reminds me, I don't know, I guess it's an age thing. You start dwelling back on things in your childhood. And I was thinking as a kid, and when I think back, I was probably in like third grade. I remember it was a Christmas, and, you know, we had our whole Christmas morning get up, and one of the things I got, it was an airplane. It was actually a seaplane made out of thin metal, like a aluminum can, real lightweight. And it had the whole prop on it. It was, you know, a prop. And it had the flotation on it. So it could, and on the flotation were little wheels. So you had a remote control. You could set it on the ground. Now, it wasn't designed to have the motor speed to lift. But you could run it across the floor, and you could put it in water and turn it on and go in water. And I was so excited about this and happy. I mean, it was like, wow, look what I got. I mean, I just loved it. And so I opened it up, and really no assembly required. I got the remote. I'm like, where are the batteries? There were no batteries. So I'm sitting there looking at this thing, and I mean, it's just dead. I mean, like this. I mean, it just does nothing. At least you play a game with us, right? Yeah. Thank you, Bonnie. I appreciate having Olaf up there. That is just weird looking up at me the whole time I'm preaching. You think it's easy up here, don't you? Yeah, right? So anyhow, I'm sitting there with no batteries for this thing. And I'm like, oh, yeah, well, what, you know, a lot of you guys are in my age range and all. When you go back to that time, by noon of Christmas Eve, was anything open? On Christmas Day, did they open anything? It was shut down. So I'm looking at going through Christmas with this toy that I just love, but it has no batteries. Why did I think of all that? It makes me think about when we trust in Christ and we get the Godhead in us. Well, that's good. That's a great thing. It's unimaginable. You can't fathom that unless God tells you about it. But here's the thing. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. And I thought, using that illustration, the Word of Christ is equal to the batteries for that toy. Folks, if you don't have the Word of Christ in you, you'll go through life. Yeah, you'll have the Spirit in you. You'll have the Godhead in you. But the charger in your life is the Word of Christ. You got to put the batteries in. For you to function the way you should function, you've got to put the batteries in. Remember Thessalonians? For it's the Word of God which worketh in you. See, God didn't mess up in the writings. Paul wasn't fouled up in what he needed to write. He knew exactly what was going on. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Then he tells the Thessalonians, it's a word that worketh in you. Because he knew that's what charged him. That's what gave him his electricity to operate and run. We get to a point where there's so many things in life that beat us down. Everybody has it. We get beat down. We struggle in life. Nobody is above it. When you look at somebody in this church and you say, boy, they got it made. Nobody's got it made. And I don't know what getting it made means. Because I've never had it made. Neither have you. We suffer in this world just like the lost world. We put up with diseases, accidents, climate, finances. Folks, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're above a tornado, a hurricane, an earthquake, cancer. I wish it was. But we're subject to that too. And it hits us day in and day out, day in and day out. But we also have another side that the world doesn't have. And that is, we are the children of God. And we have, even though the devil is working against man in this world, he puts in a little extra sweat to work against the Christians in this world. And the one thing he would like is those of you that do have the Godhead, and he can't get it out of you. There's no way he can remove it. And he knows that. You know why? The biggest believer in the King James Bible is the devil. I question that. No need to question it. He used it against Christ. He misused it, but he used it. He believes in the book. He's not going to agree with it. He knows you got the Spirit of God because the book told us and told him. So what does he have? I'll do what I can to crush your joy. I'll do what I can to discourage you. Why do I need to go to church? I don't need church. I can sit at home and read my Bible. Fine. Do you do it? No. Or are you just making the excuse? Here's the deal, folks. Last night we get together. It was just for us. It was for our entertainment. But on Sundays and Wednesdays, we get to church primarily, 99%, is to hear the words of Christ. This is your battery. That's why you come to church. If you don't have the muscle, the spiritual muscle, to walk yourself into church on Sunday or Wednesday night, you're not going to have it at home to pick this book up. I know I'm speaking from experience. I'm not saying you never read at home, but you're just not going to have the preacher preaching it based upon his conviction from God Almighty to preach it to you. And it's a huge difference, folks. Huge. Paul, if you thought of anybody that wanted to give it up, to quit it, you've got a perfect example. You say, Jesus Christ, no Paul. Jesus Christ was above Paul. Jesus Christ was the Son of God. So God used another man, a sinner, just like ourselves. The vilest of vile. He was a persecutor. He put Christians to death and used him to set the example for us. Let's look at it. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's writing to these Corinthians, which was, I don't know percentage-wise, but there was a lot of Jews that were involved at Corinth that had gotten saved because he went to the synagogue when he got to Corinth and preached, and they got saved. So there's some relationship here concerning him being a Jew and the Jews at Corinth. So he says in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. In other words, hey, we're the same. So let me relate something to you that's going to put the fork in the road. We're going to go two different ways here, Corinthian Jews. Watch this. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, saved one. So 5 times 39, let me see, is 195. I already wrote it down. That's 195 stripes that were put there. Not individual, 195 whippings with the cat of nine tails. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. That's Acts 7, 14. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches, and there's a reason why he left it last. Because the hardest thing for that man to go through, besides the whippings, the beatings, the imprisonments, was the care of all the churches. Because everything else was upon him as a persecution, a bodily pain. But the church is a mental, spiritual pain. And I don't mean to finish the verse or the statement. It's a suffering. It's an affliction. Because you care for people. You want to see people saved, then you want to see them grow. And you can only do that with the Word of God, the battery. And so you try to give them that Word. Put it in them and charge them up. If anybody had a desire to say, I've had enough, I'm gone, I'm finished with this, look at what Paul went through. And you ought to thank God every day that he didn't throw in the towel and walk. Because without it, God would have never revealed to us Gentiles the gospel coming out to us Gentiles whereby we could be saved. Would never reached us. Never. And Paul was the one that God foreknew would be the ultimate individual, as he says in Colossians, to fulfill the word of God. He's given you a battery that's fully charged, ready to go. You don't have to get up in the morning at full battery. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You have to allow it. You have to put some dedication and effort into it so that you can be charged up. We We have all the time. I mean, this April will be 20 years I've been doing. I'm like, oh my God. And I've seen it. I've seen it. And I saw it before me with Obed. People will come in and they're all excited. Well, folks, one thing the devil doesn't like is you to be a Christian, but if he can't stop that, he don't want you to have the joy of your salvation. He don't want you to be excited. He don't want you looking forward to coming to church. He wants to see pain. He wants to see suffering, and he wants to see discouragement. He wants you to be down. So what happens? Oh, she said this about me, or he said that about me, or they didn't acknowledge this. I can't go to that church. Really? You're that weak? You know what that tells me? There's some batteries missing. It's Mark's Christmas with the little seaplane. It ain't got no batteries. By the way, I got batteries in it. About 2 days later, it's on the living room floor. I go get it, and one of the floater deals was crushed. I'm like, Mom. Oh. I suspected you two. That's my sisters, those of you that are watching. I'm like, they never liked me anyway, so they stepped on it. They were jealous of my toy. So I'm like, Mom, what happened? She goes, I was cleaning, and I didn't see it, and I stepped on it and crushed it. I said, oh, Mom, that was my favorite toy. We shouldn't have left it on the living room floor. I'm like, that's where it goes. It runs across the floor. So batteries at that point would have been ineffective, right? And that's kind of how Christians are. Someone steps on us and we're ineffective. You know, we always got the other person to blame. We always got some situation that we can look at and go, hey, that's it. I'm done with this Christian thing. Come on, man. You know, do the double check thing. You know, do the Cam Newton thing. Be a little strong in the faith, in the power of His might. Get your feelings hurt for Christ. How about that? Do a little suffering. Folks, I guarantee you it'd be a whole different thing is when we leave out of here, there are federal men out there that said, do you believe in Christ? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? What you going to say? What are you going to say if you know that you said yes, they'd lock you up and they beat you? Oh, no. Christ, are you kidding? Man, we snuck alcohol in here. We don't have a permit, but we are drinking it up in there. Christ, no. What would you say? Would you say, yes, I've trusted Christ, and take it like Paul? Would you? Folks, we're not looking at that. We're not suffering that kind of way. We're suffering in this present evil world. I understand that. But when we let little tidbit personalities and characters affect our attendance, affect our zeal, affect our desire, then we're weak. Our batteries are low. We're not reading enough. We're not being charged enough. And that's upon us. Why? Because he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. That's why I said earlier, all this is given to you, the Godhead, but the catch is you got to let the Word of Christ dwell in you. And we've got it, folks. I preach it every Wednesday and every Sunday. You have the opportunity to come here, get restored, get built up, and get encouraged in the faith. You know, we're not suffering anything that our brethren of years past suffer. It's always been there. I mean, when Paul wrote about it, that tells you it was there at that time. Turn to Philippians. There's going to be a storm brewing today. They are calling for bad stuff today, so keep an eye to the weather. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And by the way, this, you know, you get around Christmas and you see on Facebook people posting stuff. the truth of Christmas, the paganism of Christmas, you know, who's Santa Claus in there. And I get it. I get it. But can't we, just for once, have a time where the simplicity of what the Christmas is that we do recognize that our Savior was born into this world? Can't we just go, we're recognizing that fact. And that's what our celebration is about. Well, He died for your sins. Well, He couldn't die for our sins if He didn't come into this world. Let's not put the cart in front of the horse. Besides, we got Easter to remind us of all that. I mean, we're on schedule, man. I get all that, okay? I get all that. I have people give me books over the years, you know, the truth about Christmas, the paganism about, and I understand, I get it. There's a whole pagan side to this thing. I get it. I had someone give me the Book of Mormon. Mark, you need to read this, find out what they believe. No, I tell you what, I need to read this, and I don't care what they believe, because whatever they come at me with from what they believe, I can counteract it with this. A neutralizer right here. It's called a sword, by the way, and you just chop them up, you know. You come knocking on the door, and there are your Mormons, you know, got the bikes off over there, white shirts and all this, and, hey, we're from the Latter-day Saints. Best thing you can give them? The gospel. You know, that they're claiming to preach to you, you give them the gospel, right? They don't accept it. The next best thing you can give them is a close the door on them. You see, you shut the door. Never mind. Y'all are Philippians chapter 1. Y'all are, you're already shopping, aren't you? You're already shopping. I've got to get my shopping list done. Hurry up, Mark. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, don't deviate from the gospel. When you concern the gospel, let it be the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So it's all about the gospel, folks. I mean, really, we're here for ourselves, but it's all about the gospel. Now watch. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token, that's a sign, of perdition, but to you of salvation in that of God. Don't be terrified by your adversaries, which is a sign of perdition. In other words, when they come at you, when they despiseth you, it's a sign of evilness. But to you, it's a sign that you're saved. It confirms that you're saved. So he's telling them, look, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. But what it's telling you is you got the right thing. You're suffering for the right cause. To them, it's a sign showing the evilness that's in the world, the perdition. But to you, it's a sign of your salvation. So, what I mean by that is, there's nothing new under the sun. He wrote to those Philippians this cause because it was going on back then. And nothing has changed. Yeah, we may not suffer in the physical punishment like they did, but there's punishment to be had. And the devil will do everything he can to punish us mentally or emotionally, to discourage us from keeping the faith. You know, I got to reflect back just a minute here. A couple years ago, we had a Bible conference, as we have every year in June, or first weekend after Memorial Day. And I remember we had decided to do, I remember we did the Hallelujah conference, and we had the board, the sign made up, and we hung it up here, Hallelujah. And so we just said, this is the Hallelujah conference. Well, it was interesting that someone took it upon themselves to say, well, we're not going to do that for the next conference. We're not going to put up a sign that has a name on it that doesn't appear in your Bible. Hallelujah. Hallelujah does not appear in your Bible. Let me ask you, have you ever said hallelujah? You ever get some good news and say hallelujah? I mean, it's a word, isn't it? Where do you think it comes from? You think some man just made it up like Segway? I mean, I'm sure Paul didn't say, I'm with you Corinthians, but I got a Segway to Thessalonica. But we incorporate the word into our vernacular now, don't we? It's got to have a reason and a purpose. I mean, you can go online and see where people, Christian singers, sing songs that may be titled Hallelujah. Or it incorporates Hallelujah in the song. I've said it. I've heard good news and Hallelujah. So what are we saying? What are we saying when we say that? Turn to Psalm 150. Look in Psalm. Let's see. Yes. Psalm 150. And in Psalm 150, look in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Now, when you break this down, you've got to understand that when the writers of the King James Bible got together to translate it into English, there were words that were in the Hebrew that the English-speaking people really didn't have. So you have a word there that appears three times, and it's praise. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in the sanctuary, praise Him in the firmament of His power. Well, the word praise there is, let me see if I got this right. In the Hebrew word is Allelu. That's praise in the Hebrew. Okay? The Greek word for God . So that's what they were looking at when they saw the Hebrew. I'm sorry, I meant to say Hebrew. When they looked at the Hebrew scripts to translate it, they saw these words. And so consequently, they interpret them as Allelu, as praise, and Yah is God. Matter of fact, it's the deity of God and Him being the creator. Isn't it ironic that in that verse, as the Creator, it talks about the firmament of His power? That's part of His creation. So it's describing Him as a great Creator. So what they did is the English people incorporated praise God out of the Hebrew. And it caught on. If they wanted to say praise God, they'd say Hallelujah. It's taking the two Hebrew words in Hebrews and putting them together. So you've heard people, and you may have said, you've said that you've said Hallelujah. People go, Hallelujah, praise God. Well, you just said it twice. That's all you've done. So no, the word Hallelujah doesn't appear in your Bible per se. But it's the Hebrew words that are put together, and consequently you get Hallelujah. So it's not like we ventured off the beaten path of Christianity and went into Satan's cult to say Hallelujah, because it doesn't appear in the Bible. That's how I was told. I'm like, oh, okay. Might want to do a little study on it. As a matter of fact, in the Greek, when they did the Greek, they saw praise God written for Revelations. So, you think they wrote praise God? No, look in Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, in the English transliteration, they wrote Hallelujah here. In 19, verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. That's a transliteration of hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of mighty thunder, and saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. So you see there about 5 different times, at least, Alleluia is used in the Bible, and they use it in the transliteration there, without the H, Alleluia. I don't understand the transliteration, but that's it. You know what they're shouting at that time? Praise God! The whore's destroyed. She's burnt. Praise God! Praise God! 150, verse 1 of Psalms. Praise God! That's the Genesis of hallelujah. So no, with the H it does not appear in your Bible. But trust assured. Trust assured. The meaning does not change. It means praise God. You've said it. So now you know when you say it, now you know what you're saying. It's not just a little catchy Christian word. It's a word out of the original Hebrew of praise and God that you're putting together. So I think 2016, we may just have a hallelujah conference again. Hallelujah! Well, since we're in the New Testament, alleluia. So there, what's my point in this? My point is this. That when you allow the Word of Christ dwell in you, that's the battery. And when that happens, the Word works in you because it's charging up the device that's in you, which is the Godhead. And so consequently, the Godhead can work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And when you see the fruit of that, folks, the response is this. Hallelujah. I told someone the gospel the other day and they got saved. Oh, I can't believe you did that. Why would you upset them? No. Hallelujah. I showed somebody they're involved in church. They say they're saved. And I started showing them some right division between Peter and Paul. And they went, I've never seen that before. That's interesting. I want to know more. Hallelujah. We conclude that everything in Him is amen. And yea and yea, it's all positive in Christ. So the negativism that is in your life is an end result of not allowing the batteries, the Word of Christ, to dwell in you. So if you're out there complaining and griping about every John and Jane Doe, about every circumstance in our society, you're just telling people, I really don't read the Bible. I mean, that's what it says, because we're all facing it. And I know we get in our little groups and talk about politics. I know we talk about economy. I know we discuss all these because we are citizenry of this country and of this world. And we're affixed being terrestrial to this world. But we are something totally different in another vein, and that is we're new creatures. And we've got to understand our new creature position. Because like I said earlier in the message, when I trusted in Jesus Christ, I had no idea that I had a new tenant. I had no idea that the Godhead is now dwelling in me. I guarantee you, the day you trusted in Jesus Christ, you didn't know it either. Someone had to read it, words of Christ, and point it out to you. I was fearful. When I trusted in Jesus Christ, the hardest thing for me to get over was knowing what kind of person I was. Oh, I can have the church experience. Oh, I can have Obed preach a burning fire, brimstone message, which he did, and feel under conviction. And within a church environment, it's good to have that repentance, sorrowful feeling for yourself that you've offended the God of heaven and earth, and you trust in Christ. But you know, I'm a deceitful little devil. I still have this flesh. I'm still corrupt. And what I dealt with, how in the world can these people claim eternal security? I dealt with that. I dealt with it. And what I didn't know was that Christ, once you trust, dwells in you and will not leave you. He's there to the day of redemption. Ephesians 1, verse about 13. He seals you unto that day. He'll not leave you. And it had to get through a little thickness here. Because I'm like, I know what I do. I know what I think. I know where I've been and all the other stuff. I know what kind of person I am. Well, folks, don't you think God knows that too? We're not in Monday yet. Blue Monday's coming. But God's there. And He knows your decisions. He knows everything you're going to do to the day you die. And still, in spite of that, He's going to remain faithful in you till you leave out of this world. That's a loving God. When I recognized that when Christ died, He died for every sin I ever have, are, and will commit. I struggled with that on the front end of this because I thought, well, being a Christian, what do you see out there? Oh, I repented of my sins and won the victory. No, you don't repent and win anything. You want to win the victory? Then claim Christ, trust in Him because He won the victory in your behalf. Outside of Him, it's a lose-lose proposition in the name of Christ. And I say that because that's what Christian churches are preaching today. They're talking Christ up. They're talking about Him. But the bottom line is, they're not teaching people the truth of the gospel. Oh yeah, well we too believe that Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again. But you got to live it. You got to please Him. So that gets ingrained into your mind as you go through this world. So I'm thinking, you can tell me that I can just trust and have all my sins forgiven? That's right. And I remember the day that I just said, that's it. I'm just going to trust in the Lord. Take Him at His word that Christ died for all my sins, that He was buried and that God raised Him up and set Him at His right hand, and I trusted Him at that point in time. And folks, it was a joyous time. Hallelujah. But let me tell you, once the Word was being taught to me, and I saw the Godhead in me, by the Word, sealing me unto the day of redemption, it was hallelujah again. Because everything in Christ is a positive. There are no negatives. As a matter of fact, the specialty that we have is that any suffering that we endure in this life for Christ's sake, not only will He get us through it as He did with Paul, you remember? Paul laid out all those things he suffered, but He will reward you. Think about it. Not just with eternal life, that's a given, but He will reward you at the judgment seat. Imagine having a crown full of jewels placed upon your head by the King of Kings. That's in our future. Everything in Him is yea and yea. Hallelujah. There's a reason why men, Christian men, would stand and preach and sing hallelujah to the Lord. Praise God. Amazing grace. Hallelujah. Praise God for His grace. That's amazing. I mean, there's a reason why they put an adjective in front of grace, describing it. Amazing. Because you see grace in Genesis 6. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord.
But God don't have us with a stack of gopher wood and saws and hammers building an ark. We find the grace in that we're sinners, we're spiritually bankrupt, we have nothing within ourselves to redeem ourselves, but God sent His Son into this world, delivered Him up, and the love of Christ is that He went to the cross for us. He suffered for us. He died for us. He paid the penalty for us in our behalf. And when the early writers of this book wrote this book, they saw the dispensation of the grace of God, and they decided, guy by the last name of Greensleeves, decided, said, hey, I want to describe this and sing a song about it. And he wrote Amazing Grace, of which we sing today. And that's why there are songs that see this grace. Men that have been saved. Men that have received the Word of God. Let it dwell richly in them and saw the working in their lives, saw the working in others' lives, and their conclusion was, praise God, hallelujah! No reason to take that word out of our vernacular just because it's not in the Bible. It's in there in the Hebrew. Hallelujah. So what am I saying at the conclusion? Before I have a coronary up here. Come on, man. We can make it. We can do this. I'm the only preacher, by the way, that's ever have Olaf up front with him. You see, you got a first. So what's the conclusion of the matter? If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, the first step is for you to do that right here, right now. There is no guarantee about how long you're going to live, but there is a guarantee of how long you're going to live if you trust in Him, and that's eternal. So bypass the death thing and trust in Jesus Christ, and you'll have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And everybody say, there you go. Amen. Let's stand and close in prayer and let you go to the mall. That's a crushing defeat at the end of a message. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the works you've done through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And those that are here, and pray for those that couldn't be here. Thank you for those that tune in. I hope that the message is a blessing to them. We know there are many that do not have the access and availability of a fellowship or a church, and that this is their time. And we thank you for them, and we just pray that our focus and our eyes, with all the distractions in this world, will be focused upon your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave Himself for us, and realize that there is a reason and a cause why we meet here, and that's for the faith of the gospel. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all. And Olaf thanks you also.